A&R back there. So Ethan's going to get some. All right, good. So anybody else need one? Okay, so Mrs. Marlene Ray over here, Mr. Reynard in the back, and raise your hand if you need one. Over here. Okay, we're going to sing Good Christian Men Rejoice, so let's all stand, and we'll sing Good Christian Men Rejoice. Special numbers here for Christmas, but the ladies are going to sing next week, I think, Lord willing. They're going to sing today, but got some that are sick, and so hopefully next week. And then the children and young people are working on some special numbers. They're going to practice after the service, and hopefully, Lord willing, they'll be able to sing in the next 2 weeks. So appreciate their work on that, and appreciate those that were serving this week. I know Tuesday night the ladies had a good fellowship for Christmas. I think they had 10 ladies that were there, so we praise God for that. And then the young people had an activity yesterday where they went, they made Christmas cookies and then went caroling to some folks in our church. And so appreciate the Pinnerins and their work leading that. And I think they had 8 young people. So I think that was that was about everybody in our church who could come, I think, did. So that was good. So we thank the Lord for that. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 1. If you're not there already, Luke chapter 1. As I mentioned, as we approach Christmas season here, we're going to have a short series on the songs of Christmas. And here in Luke 1 and 2, we have 5 songs or poems that God records for us that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, the first one is Elizabeth, and we find that in verses 41 through 45. And then Mary has a song in the after that, beginning in verse 46. And then we have Zechariah, who has a song or a poem in this chapter as well. And then in chapter 2, we have the angels, and then Simeon, when Christ is brought into the temple, he has a hymn of sorts as well. So this morning, we're going to look at the first one by Elizabeth. And as we do that, we need to just remember what's going on here in this passage. Remember that Elizabeth is the wife of Zacharias, and he is a priest in the temple, and the Bible says that both of these are godly people. They are both righteous. Verse 6 tells us that. They were righteous before God. And then it says that they're both well stricken in years. Verse 7 tells us that they're well stricken in years, and it doesn't say what that means. So we just have to imagine what that might mean and what well stricken in years means. And then, of course, we're told that they have no children. They're barren. Elizabeth is barren. She was never able to have a child. And then it is Zacharias' turn to offer the incense in the temple. Remember, there were groups who were on duty at various times, and it came to be Zechariah's time to serve there in the temple. And he went in, and while he was in the temple to offer the incense, an angel appeared to him and told him that they were going to conceive a son, and he even told him the name of the son, which would be John. Of course, this is the birth of John the Baptist, or the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 13 tells us that this was an answer to their prayers. And then Zacharias has a little bit of trouble accepting what is going on there. And he is wondering how this is going to work out, like probably anybody would. But we see here that there's a lack of faith in Zacharias. And because of that, he is unable to speak. He asks for a sign, and part of that sign is that he is going to be dumb. He's unable to speak until the birth of John. And then we're told that Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months in verses 24 and 25. And then the scene changes to the announcement to Mary. Mary is then visited by the angel Gabriel in the sixth month. Verse 26 tells us, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then Mary is told what's going to happen to her, that she is going to conceive and she is going to bear a son. And she has many questions about that as well. She says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Verse 34. And the angel explains this is going to be through the work of God. And then verse 36, the angel tells her what's going on with Elizabeth. The angel tells Mary what's going on with Elizabeth. Look at verse 36. "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And then Mary accepts that. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And then we see what she does. Just a few days later, Mary decides that she's going to go visit Elizabeth. And verses 39 and 40 tell us that. Verse 39, "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth," or greeted her. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So Mary and Elizabeth meet. Mary comes in and greets Elizabeth. Don't know what she said. "Hello, how are you?" I'm not sure what the greeting was. But when Elizabeth hears that, she feels not just a kick, but a leap in her womb. Of course, at 6 months, that's how far along Elizabeth is at this point in time. That's not all that unusual to feel that. But there is something special about this. There's something different. This word for leap, we find in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. This is the same word that's used when Rebecca is pregnant with Jacob and Esau. They were struggling together in the womb. Remember, she noticed something unusual about this. And it's that same action that's going on here with Elizabeth. And then we see that Elizabeth proceeds to speak this poem, this hymn, this song to Mary. You know, I think it would be safe to say that as we come to the Christmas season, it's often a time when many feel a little bit of panic, a little bit of, oh no, I'm not ready. I've got so much to do. I've got all these things to care for. And perhaps we can see that same feeling here in this passage. Think of how Mary must have felt at this time. She had just received the announcement from the angel Gabriel that she's going to be with child. She's a virgin. She hasn't even come together and been officially married with Joseph at this time. And now she finds out that she's going to have a baby. You can imagine some panic. How is this going to work? How is this going to happen? She probably felt a little bit scared, a little bit concerned. And so God ordained for her to have some encouragement here. God told her through the angel that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. And so there was obviously the suggestion in that Mary go and talk to her. And so Mary does that. And here in this song, this hymn, this poem, Elizabeth gives comfort to Mary. This song is directed to Mary. It's not a song of worship to Mary, but I see that it is a song of comfort to Mary. And I think we can see how that the song gives comfort to us as well. Notice verse 42. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." How does Elizabeth's song give comfort to Mary and to us today? We see, first of all, that there is comfort with truth. There's comfort with truth. Look at verse 42 again. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Remember that Elizabeth would not have had any knowledge of Mary's condition. When Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, you got to remember that Mary is not 6 months pregnant. Okay, it has only been just days since Mary even heard that she was going to be expecting a baby. Elizabeth, on the other hand, it probably would have been very obvious that she was with child. Mary, not so much. But yet we see that God reveals to Elizabeth, she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And by that, God reveals to her the truth about Mary, that she's with child. And so we see the comfort of the truth here. It's a truth that Mary already knew. But now she comes and she visits Elizabeth, and we see that truth is reaffirmed to her. Elizabeth tells Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." She's not praying for Mary here. She's not praying to Mary. She's not just hoping that Mary would be blessed. She's stating a fact about Mary. This word, blessed, refers to somebody upon whom God has acted. It recognizes that the blessing is due to God's intervention. She's reminding Mary, "You're blessed. You are blessed among women." If you look back at verse 28, the angel said the same thing to Mary. "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The angel had said that already, and now here she is, she's visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth says the same thing by revelation to her. "Blessed art thou among women." She reminds Mary that God has blessed her uniquely among women. The fact is that no other woman was chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the angel pointed that out to Mary as well. Now, as Protestants, we, of course, do not accept the worship or the praying to Mary that we see in the Roman Catholic Church. She's not worthy of that. She's not worthy of our worship, our devotion in any way to Mary. But at the same time, she was privileged by God. And we can't miss that either. She had a special privilege here. And it may have been that at this point in time, Mary might have been wondering whether or not that was a real privilege. What am I getting into? I wonder if she just had a lot of questions about how this can be something good at all. And so Elizabeth reaffirms that truth to her. And then Elizabeth reaffirms God's blessing on Jesus. She says in verse 42, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus. The fruit of Mary's womb is the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a prayer about that her baby would be blessed. No, again, this is a recognition. Your baby is blessed by God. He is highly favored by God. It's a statement of the fact that God takes special delight and interest in Jesus. Just as the Father said at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Hear ye Him." You know, we live in the age of passwords, security, and it can be difficult at times to remember your passwords. I know I have a lot of different passwords, and some sites on the computer, websites, they allow you to when you're setting them up, to give yourself a password hint, and they ask you to set up those questions. What was the name of your first pet? I always put down Spark. That was my first dog when I was growing up. And where were you? Where did you? What city did you meet your wife in? And Greenville, South Carolina. I shouldn't say this out loud, I guess, right? But oftentimes I have to, even with all those hints, I have to click the link that says "forgot password," and go through the process of setting up that password again, setting everything back up again. But that's just another reminder that we are prone to forget. We forget our passwords. We forget other important details. We forget things we need to remember about God as well. And here we see that God provides reminders for us. God provided a reminder for Mary of some truth that she needed to remember. God chose that she have this meeting together with her cousin Elizabeth, and that she receive reminders of important truth from Elizabeth. There may be times when we need those reminders. We need comfort with truth, maybe in a time of crisis, or maybe not in a time of crisis. But God knows just when we need it. And maybe that God may use another person to minister that truth to us, just as we see that God allowed for Elizabeth to minister truth to Mary to comfort her. Perhaps we might be used by God to give God's truth to somebody. And of course, the greatest truth that we need to speak about is the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of Mary's womb. And God still, even today, wants us to see how important Jesus Christ is, that He truly is blessed by the Father. So we see the comfort in this song, the comfort with truth. And then secondly, we see the comfort with humility in verse 43. Look at verse 43. "And whence is this to me," Elizabeth says, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Here we see the comfort with humility that Elizabeth had. You see in verse 43 the feeling of unworthiness that she had. "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She felt honored to have a visit from Mary. And remember that Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant herself. She was much older than Mary. And yet she sees Mary and she is praising God for what's going on in Mary's life. She, you know, could have felt like drawing attention to herself in that moment. You know, just you wait until you get 6 months, like I am here. Yeah, you're gonna feel like I'm feeling right now. She could have been envious towards Mary in her condition. She could have thought, boy, I wish I was a lot younger, like Mary. Why did the Lord have to have me wait until this point in my life? She could have been envious towards Mary. But we see her humility here. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But we see her humility before God as well. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. What was she doing when she said that? She recognized by revelation from God that Mary was pregnant with her Lord. How could that be? Because God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who was with the Father from eternity past and was sent into the womb of Mary, taking on human flesh, not leaving his full deity. And so by revelation of God, Elizabeth realizes that Mary is the mother of her Lord. He has authority over her. He has the right to control her life and to allow and to withhold as he will. Why? Because he's her Lord. He's her master. He is her boss. He owns her life. Perhaps you remember the Old Testament account of King Josiah. We had a Bible trivia question about that. The boy king. How old was he when he became king? That's another question, right? King Josiah, remember how old he was? You know, Lance? 15? No. Back there. Close, but no. No. 8, right. He was 8 years old when he became king. And we can read about that in 2 Chronicles 34. And we see in that passage that in the 8th year of his reign, so when he was about 16, he started to seek the Lord, it says. He began to really seek after the Lord. And then in the 12th year of his reign, so a number of years after that, he began to deal with some of the idolatry in the land. He began a reform in the land of Israel and Judah. And then in the 18th year of his reign, he began to repair the temple. And so he collected money for that. He distributed money to workers to go into the temple and begin to repair it. And then what happened when those workers went in? What did they find? They found a copy of the law of the Lord. And it tells us that they opened that and it was read before the king. And the king responded to that. He tore his clothes. He sensed the wrath of the Lord because of disobedience of the people of God. Then God sent a prophetess, a lady, by the name of Huldah, to give God's message in response to Josiah. And in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27, she says this, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." King Josiah there is an example of being humble before God. He came to a place of humility in his life and as a leader when he recognized the disobedience of the people before God and his own disobedience. That showed his humility when he admitted that and he expressed his willingness to submit to God's word. I think that's what we see with Elizabeth as well and also in Mary. And when she speaks here to Mary, she shows that she's surrendered and she's submitted to the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to be willing to recognize Jesus as our Lord, as our Master, that He owns us, He owns all that we have. His Word is our authority, and we need to submit to His Word. Put ourselves under the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants, and to obey it. Remember that God dwells with people like that. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." If we recognize that, then that will put us in a place where we can be an encouragement to others, like Elizabeth was. She was giving comfort to her cousin Mary with humility. So we see her song of comfort here. It was comfort with truth. It was comfort with humility. And then verse 44 reminds us that it was a song of comfort with joy. Look at verse 44. Elizabeth says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." It was the joy that Elizabeth felt herself. Her baby, John the Baptist, jumped for joy when Mary came to visit. And it was out of joy here. And the Holy Spirit must have had something to do with that. The angel told the father, Zacharias, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so there was something miraculous about that jump, about that leap. Something that the Holy Spirit allowed to happen there. And I think that had to be a message for Elizabeth. You know, she was the one who felt that. She was carrying the baby John, and she was feeling this experience of joy of this baby. And that had to be something for her to be able to sense that. But then it was joy that she shared with Mary. She's telling Mary about this. She's saying, "Look, this is what I'm feeling right now. My baby is jumping for joy right now because of you." I want you to think back to what's going on here in Luke chapter 1. Remember the condition of the people of God. This was a dark time. This was a time when nobody had heard from God for 400 years. The last word from God was the prophet Malachi, and then nothing after that. And now here in Luke 1, we see that God is beginning to speak again to His people. And now here, John the Baptist is part of that. And verse 17 actually connects John the Baptist to that last word from God. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was the last word from God. And now here the angel says, John is the fulfillment of that. John is the connection. And now we have Elizabeth and Mary. They're standing there together. Maybe they have hugged one another. I don't know. But in that, what we have is like an electrical circuit here. We've got the Old Testament circuit. And here is Elizabeth. And here is John the Baptist, who we can see as an Old Testament prophet. And here is Mary, and she is with child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come together. And we have the circuit being connected. And what do we have when that happens? We have joy. You know, this is a season that claims joy. You know, we're supposed to be joyful. We should be at this season. Amen. And sometimes perhaps we wonder if that's really a reality. God wants us to have this joy. And how can we have that? We can have joy when we come to Jesus Christ and we recognize who He is. Think ahead to John the Baptist. He was born, he grew up, he began his ministry. We could go to John chapter 1 when John and Jesus meet again. And what does John the Baptist say in John 1:29? "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. There John is finally able to put words to his joy when he sees Jesus and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. There He is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. A person today will never have joy. They'll never have a true delight and gladness until they see Jesus Christ the way that John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ. The sacrificial Lamb to atone for sins. He came from heaven to earth to save us from our sins. You know, we face a danger. Sure, we face many physical dangers in life, but there is a danger that's much greater than all of that, and that is the wrath of God for our sins. Our sins against an eternal God call for an eternal punishment. That's a danger. And yet we see here that John the Baptist is even declaring to people that we can be saved from that. If you trust Jesus, if you see Jesus for who He is, you can be forgiven of your sins and saved from judgment. And Elizabeth here, she's rejoicing over the Lord Jesus Christ because she knows that He is conceived in Mary's womb. The Lord sent Jesus into the world. Now, we have even more reason for joy from our perspective. Elizabeth was rejoicing over Jesus' conception. We know the truth of Jesus' birth, His life, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. We know all these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can have even more comfort through that. And then finally we see this song is a song of comfort with hope. We see it's a song of comfort with hope. Verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Here we see Elizabeth reminding Mary about the hope that she has. And she expresses to her the blessing of her demonstrated faith. Blessed is she that believed. That's what Mary had done. The angel had come to Mary, and Mary was astonished. She was even troubled. Verse 29 says that she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this shall be. And she even wondered how this would be possible. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? But then we see her demonstration of faith in verse 38. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That was her faith. She trusted God's word. God sent His word to Mary. Mary grappled with that. She thought about that. But then she put her faith in God's word. She trusted God's word. You know, I wonder if Zechariah was sitting there when Elizabeth spoke those words. I wonder if he was in his chair. I don't know. But he couldn't say anything, wherever he was. But that was the very thing that he had failed to do. Mary had demonstrated her faith. Maybe he was nodding his head at least. And then we see the blessing of the content of faith. Seems that this is what Mary believed here. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That word for, we can also translate that, and it can be an explanation of the content of her faith here. But there would be a performance or a completion or a fulfillment. The words that Mary had believed were just promises at this point. Verses 31 to 34 show us what those promises were. They were promises about who Jesus would be. Verse 31 says, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary took those and she believed those promises. She believed that there would be a fulfillment there. And Elizabeth is confirming to her again, these things will be fulfilled. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I'm sure that would have been an encouragement to Mary's faith as well at that time of uncertainty in her life. I know many of you have read the allegory by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. If you think back to what happened to Christian and the other main character, Hopeful, in the time when they were led into the territory of the giant, and that giant's name was Despair, the giant Despair, and his castle was called Doubting Castle. And Christian and Hopeful were taken into the giant Despair's castle, and they were locked up in the dungeon. The giant says there's no use to try to keep on with their journey. And it seems that Despair has really conquered Christian. But then Hopeful, who's traveling with Christian, reminds him of previous victories. So it came about that on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray and continued in prayer until almost morning. A little before it was day, Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in passionate speech, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That's good news, brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try." And the prison gates flew open with that key, promise. We have that key. Mary had that key. Elizabeth was like Hopeful here in Bunyan's allegory and reminds Mary about that key, promise that she has. She has hope. "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now maybe there's somebody who is discouraged about the sins that they've committed, about their failures. God can restore you if you believe His words. God can say these same words to you. "Blessed is she who believed." Blessed is she who believed. That's what God's looking for. Maybe there's somebody who's trusted God's words and you just wonder, you're kind of second-guessing yourself. I wonder if this is really right. We can see that it is right. And God looks at you and God looks at a person today, and what He is looking for is what Mary displayed here. He's looking for faith in His promises, in His words. You know, for the long-time believers here, there's times when we start to feel weary. We can become weary in our faith even and feel like we are wavering. But here we're reminded in God's Word that it is worth it to believe. Why? Because there's a fulfillment to every promise of God. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her and told us from the Lord. So in Elizabeth's song, we have a song of comfort. It's a song that's directed to Mary. God ordained that Mary have this comfort from her cousin. We can find it in the same way with the truth. We need the truth to be reaffirmed to us with humility, with joy, and with hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the way in which You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the miracle of the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. It reminds us of Your power. Lord, help us to be comforted by these words that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. Help us to be reminded of our need for the truth and to be reaffirmed and encouraged with it, and to have humility, just as Elizabeth did before you, first of all. We may be willing to see you as our master, to obey you, and help us to have the joy that we have through Jesus Christ, and to remain committed to the promises that you've given us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.